Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. This is our seventh and last in a series of the seven last words of Christ. And we remember that Jesus, when he was nailed on the cross at 9 o'clock on Friday morning, first of all made a general intercession for all of his abusers. Then he led his neighbor to salvation. Then he made provision for his family. By then it's noon. The sky has grown dark. He says very little those last 3 hours. It has become increasingly difficult for Jesus even to get his next breath, much less say anything. In the original language, he says a total of 6 words up to this point. But in those 6 words, we find that he is leaning on Psalm 22 to find strength and meaning. We find that he's human, that he's very thirsty. Then he announces that he has completed his mission. And it seems he's too weak to say anything else, and then suddenly, to everyone's surprise, he musters that last ounce of waning strength, and with a loud voice, he says 7 words. He makes this amazing declaration, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's an amazing declaration. I want to share with you 3 reasons why. It reveals, first of all, that Jesus is in control of his circumstances. Jesus is not dying a tragic death as a helpless victim. We may not understand what's going on, but this gives us an insight. He is in control to the very end. You know, before he went to the cross, he said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again." That sounds as though someone is in complete control. Later, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate says to him, "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And then Jesus makes this amazing response. He looks at Pilate and says, "You wouldn't have any power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." Again, Jesus approaches the cross with complete confidence that he's in control. Now he's been on the cross for almost 6 hours, and he's not making idle boasts. Both Matthew and Mark record that when Jesus died, it uses this express word, he dismisses his spirit. He is in control to the very end. John uses a different word, a synonym. He says that Jesus bowed his head and delivered up his spirit. In every instance, what is being conveyed to us is that Jesus is in control. And in just a moment, we'll look at this word that Luke uses. He committed his spirit to God. He is in control. And he announced to his disciples that he actually could call more than 72,000 angels. 12 legion, that's 72,000. He could have called and summoned these angels. And that raises the question immediately in our mind, why then did he stay on the cross? Why then did he go through all that suffering? If he was in complete control, if he could have delivered himself, why did he allow himself to go down this road? There's only one answer that we can come up with, and that was his love. His love for you and me held him to the cross to the very end. But we see that he was not a helpless victim. The nails really did not hold him to the cross. It was his love for you and me that held him to the cross. And he was in control of his circumstances to the very end. Now, I think this is amazing. With these words, Jesus pronounces his own committal. I've conducted many funeral services. And after we have a memorial service, we generally follow the casket to the cemetery where we have a committal service. And here I try to lead the family as we commit into God's hands what he has already taken. Hopefully it's a time of closure. Hopefully there's a sense of peace as we accept that God has done what is best. I say these familiar words. For as much as it has pleased Almighty God in His wise providence to take out of the world the soul of our deceased brother, we therefore commit, see that's the committal part, we therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But you know, I've never committed a person's soul to God. The soul has already left. We only commit their body back to the ground. Let me just say to every one of you that you must make that committal. You must commit your soul to the Lord before you die. That's business that you must tend to this side of the grave. And really, the very act of trusting in the Lord is nothing less than committing ourselves, our past, our present, and our future. We commit it into God's care. Paul says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, or that he's able to guard what I have committed. There's that word again. We commit to God now, and he maintains that commitment with us. Basically, Paul is saying that if you make a deposit, and the word can have that meaning, if you make a deposit and you don't make a withdrawal, what you have committed into God's care is absolutely secure. That's our faith, that we commit ourselves into God's hands. And I'm saying that you need to do that now. If you've never done that, let me encourage you to do it even before this day is over with. There will come a time when the pastor, whether it's myself or someone else, will lead your family in a committed service, and we commit your body. But you must commit your spirit before that time. And I'm telling you that if you do that, if you make the deposit and you don't make a withdrawal, that you're secure, you're safe in God's hands. And now you may say, well, Pastor, that's easy to say when you're well. That's easy to say when death is not apparently imminent. Well, death was imminent for Jesus. Jesus was just a breath away from death. And yet he has that same confidence that as he releases himself into the Father's hands, that the Father will not let him slip through. In fact, God is in such complete control of the situation we're looking at that 1,000 years before this event transpired, David in Psalm 31, verse 5, gives the very words that Jesus would say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This was not accidental. This was not spur of the moment. But God in His foreknowledge had the situation under control. And so what I want you to see is that this is a very unusual situation. Jesus is in control to the very end, and Jesus officiates His own committal service. You've never seen the deceased ever do that before. But that's what Jesus is doing. Now the third point is that after this committal service, 3 days later, Jesus comes back from the dead. Soon after these final words, they take the dead body of Jesus down from the cross, and Jesus is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27, verses 57 to 60, tell us that Joseph, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, had an above-ground vault cut into the rock, and it had never yet been used. Now, this may seem a little unusual that Jesus didn't even have his own burial plot. He didn't even have his own gravesite. He didn't have his own vault. But I remind you that he didn't need a permanent spot because he was only going to need it for one weekend. No point in investing in something you're only going to need for about 3 days. And so Jesus is temporarily placed in this vault. The Roman authorities roll a stone over the mouth, the entrance point. I'm told that the stone would have weighed 2 tons. It was always at a higher point. It was relatively easy to roll it downhill, but very, very difficult to roll it back uphill. It would take about 20 men to roll it back uphill. But just to make sure, there were 4 Roman soldiers that were stationed there to seal and guard this entrance. the issue was for them, if they were found asleep on the job, unlike the air traffic controllers, they would be put to death. And so they did try to stay awake. But this was Easter Sunday. The disciples of Jesus discover that the stone has been rolled away. They can't tell how it happened. It was not really rolled back to let Jesus out. Realize Jesus had all power. He didn't need help in getting out. He holds the keys of death and hell. Jesus didn't have any trouble getting out, but actually the stone was rolled away to allow us to see in, to allow the disciples to discover that a resurrection had taken place. Now what's happened? In Acts chapter 2, we read that wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Notice this phrase, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death got him in a big bear hug, but death got a hold of more than it could hold, and Jesus was able to break loose. That's what we sang about this morning. Death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And so the authority of death was overpowered by the Creator of life. That's really the symbolism here. That this literally happened, it physically happened, historically it happened, but it has symbolism for us. That life is more powerful than death. Let me try to give you one explanation of how this might have happened. Death is speaking now. Death says, I was sitting here at the break of day, just about to take my stroll, when all at once the whole wide world just seemed to rock and roll. And then the stone moved from the door, it skipped on down the hill. And all at once it seemed to me that all grew quiet and still. And then I saw him standing at the door. He did not move or speak. But suddenly I felt myself becoming tired and weak. Then he came up out of the grave and got a hold on me. And when I tried to shake him loose, he would not let me free. With power like this I've never seen, he came forth from the ground. He put his foot upon my head, and I knew I was down. That is the death of death. Death died. And life conquered. One of the funny things to Bev and I as we travel, and I know that you see this as you travel too into other cultures, is that they may use the language, but they use it very differently than we're accustomed to using it. Several years ago, Pepsi was trying to catch up with Coke in the Far East, and they launched a campaign called Come Alive. This ran in a particular Chinese dialect for several weeks. Sales were just skyrocketing until the Pepsi Corporation discovered that whoever they paid for their advertising slogan had sort of missed the point. And actually, they were advertising in Chinese, come alive out of the grave. And people were buying these Pepsis thinking it would bring them back to life. Well, Pepsi very quickly had to change their message. But you know what? We don't have to change our message. What I'm telling you this morning is we're right on cue. This is our message, is that because Jesus died and rose again, someday he will say to us, come alive, and we too will come out of the grave. Now, as I come to the conclusion this morning, I've wrestled a little bit with this sermon, and I was really a little bit apprehensive. I was concerned that someone might walk into the service late and hear me quoting the committal ritual. I was just afraid somebody might think they'd stepped into a funeral service instead of an Easter service. Perhaps it is inappropriate for me to quote those words on a day like that, but in my defense, I didn't quote them all. If you'll allow me, I'm going to back up and make one more run at it. Let me do it again. Forasmuch as it has pleased Almighty God in His wise providence to take out of this world the soul of our deceased brother, we therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, looking for the general resurrection. Oh, it's getting better now, isn't it? Looking forward to the general resurrection in the last day, and of the life of the world to come through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose second coming, in glorious majesty to judge the world. The earth and the sea shall give up their dead, and the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in Him shall be changed, and made like unto His own glorious body, according to the mighty working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, even in the face of death, we have hope, don't we? And our hope is the resurrection. Let me say to you this morning that this is the Christian hope. And if I could just condense this down to one phrase, Easter means a new beginning. And let me say that you may feel that your life is in a mess. You may feel like that you missed strike one. You swung again and it's strike two. You may feel like that you're almost down for the count. You may feel like you don't have anything to live for. But I'm saying, commit it to Jesus. Take the mess, the brokenness, the ashes of your life, take whatever you've got, and just commit it to Him. You need to have a committal service right now. And you need to just say, Father, I commit to You all of the broken promises, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all that I've gone through, I commit it to You. You know what? You can have a resurrection. You can have a new life. You can have a new beginning. Now, I'm not trying to detract at all from the fact that in the last day, there will be a general resurrection. It will be physical. It will be bodily. But you don't have to wait then to start over. You can rise from the old death of your previous existence. And this can be a new beginning for you today. I'm encouraging you to realize that life can begin anew for you. And you say, that sounds good, Pastor, but it almost sounds too good to be true. You don't know all I've gone through. And that may be the case. But I'm telling you that Jesus conquered death. And He can help you rise above everything in your life that may have gotten you down to this point. Let me just say that I don't know any better way to celebrate Easter than to celebrate a new life. The body of Jesus physically and literally came out of the tomb. But you know, if you know the New Testament at all, you know that when we speak of the body of Christ, we're also speaking of His church, aren't we? The church is His spiritual body. You know, a body that's healthy, a body that's well, the body that's growing, that's experiencing new life. And so in the closing moments of this service, I want to welcome some new members into the body. I think that's the most appropriate way of all to celebrate new life, resurrection life. The body is growing. And so, Justin, if you and Andrea and Stephen will come forward, and you guys can stand right over here. Go ahead and come up, Justin. Okay. Amos 3:3 says that two cannot walk together except they are in agreement. And so let's just talk about a few things that we have in common. Let me just ask you a series of questions and then you can answer together. Do you believe the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God? Do you believe that the Bible alone has the way of salvation? Do you believe that this Word is to be your rule of faith and conduct? If so, say, I do. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you confess Him as Lord? Do you promise to renounce all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live a life that exhibits godliness by following Christ? Will you be willing to give and to use your spiritual gifts in the ministry of this local fellowship as the Lord gives you opportunity? Will you faithfully support the church through your regular attendance, systematic giving, and daily prayers? You have made a profession of faith and have publicly identified with Christ through baptism. You are in agreement with our articles of religion, and so we welcome you into the fellowship of the Leesville Southern Methodist Church and pray that God may unite us in the bonds of Christian faith and love, and make us strong and useful in His service. Members of the Leesville Southern Methodist Church of the Eastern Annual Conference, I commend to your love and care these persons whom this day we receive into the fellowship of our church. Now I've got a question for you. Will you enter into a covenant with them to cherish them in Christian love and kindness as one with us in the Lord? If so, stand to your feet and remain standing while I pray this prayer of consecration. Even if you're a visitor, feel free to stand and join us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ has established His church here on earth. We thank You that we are a part of Your body. Now grant that we, each one of us, be ever found faithful to You and to Your church. I pray for Jason, for Andrea, and for Stephen, and for everyone who's here today. Help us to keep the vows that we have made. Enable us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill them and fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Make them and make us fruitful in every good work, and keep us under life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Remain standing. It's my privilege to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome into the Leesville Church.
Thank you. God bless you.
Now, what I'm going to do is have them come stand right over in this area, and the rest of the family can join you all. We're going to sing, instead of the doxology, we're going to break with that and turn to page 286, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And as you move from the sanctuary to the fellowship hall, give them the right hand of fellowship, and let's sing this together as our closing benediction. 286.